Okie dokie. Let's gather again. And if you have your Bible with you, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 4, that's where we're going to read from today. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to put my fancy spectacles on. You like that? Ah. So this definitely elevates me from my 20s back into reality. Matthew chapter 4. But before I read it, I wanted to just point out one thing also that you have on your tables and stuff there, along with the bulletins. You have these worksheets that Les has made for us. And because of the next few weeks, we're going to do this series called Texting, which is going to be about, you know, the Bible. Then we give you these so that you can either fill them out today and put them in the offering, or bring them with you on Wednesday night to Joe's, or, you know, if you happen to see somebody through the week, just give it to them, or just keep it for yourself until next Sunday. But it's basically any kind of questions that you have, like pieces of the Bible that you're stuck at are really difficult for you to understand, deep theological questions or something like that. We'll give it to David Reed. We'll get him to give you the answers. No, but these will be topics of discussion at Joe's house on Wednesday nights, and some of it may actually come up on Sunday mornings over the next few weeks. So that's what that's for. If you want to use it, go ahead. And that'll help us out, make it a little interesting. I'm sure you have questions and things that you think about the Bible or are not sure about or have an opinion about that other people do too. And so you might add to the whole process of us learning together. Okay, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read from the Message this morning. Okay, it says, "Next, Jesus was taken into the wild by the Spirit for the test. The devil was ready to give it. Jesus prepared for the test by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. That left him, of course, in a state of extreme hunger, which the devil took advantage of in the first test. 'Since you are God's son, speak the word that will turn these stones into loaves of bread.' Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy, 'It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth.' For the second test, the devil took him to the holy city. He sat him on top of the temple and said, 'Since you are God's son, jump.' The devil goaded him by quoting Psalm 91. 'He has placed you in the care of angels. They will catch you so that you won't so much as stub your toe on a stone.' Jesus countered with another citation from Deuteronomy, 'Don't you dare test the Lord your God.' For the third test, the devil took him on the peak of a huge mountain. He gestured expansively, pointing out all the earth's kingdoms, how glorious they all were. Then he said, 'They're yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Just go down on your knees and worship me, and they're yours.' Jesus' refusal was curt. 'Beat it, Satan.'" I like the way the Message puts it, you know, it's just straight. "Beat it, Satan." He backed his rebuke with a third quotation from Deuteronomy. "Worship the Lord your God and only him. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness." The test was over, the devil left, and in his place, angels. Angels came and took care of Jesus' needs. So this whole series that we're going to do, Texting, is going to be about the Bible. And about, you know, the Bible, as we know, is God's word and it's God's message. In fact, this is, you know, why this is so called in this particular translation, is called the Message Bible. And I think you get the whole idea of the texting thing because, of course, it's a book. It's a book of text that God has left with us for us to know and to learn, you know, about him. And there's lots of reasons, actually, why we read the Bible. I mean, we read the Bible to know how to behave and how to conduct ourselves. We read it for finding purpose and meaning in life. We read it for assurance and for empowerment, for knowledge, for wisdom. We read it when we need hope or comfort. We're trying to understand something. We're looking for guidance. There's all these different reasons why we read the Bible. We read it sometimes for justification, you know, for our behavior or for our actions. We read it to find forgiveness, to find peace. There's all of these different reasons or motivations why we read the Bible or why we look to the Bible. And God speaks all the time to us in different ways, using different means. But primarily, he does speak and reveals himself through the Bible, through the text, But with all of these different reasons that we might have for reading the Bible, the biggest and single most important reason, I believe, is that it's about finding Him. It's not about conduct and behavior and details of life so much as it is about finding Him in the text. Finding Christ Himself, finding God Himself in the text of the Bible. And Jesus uses the Bible here, as we can see. What's that funny noise? Somebody's cell phone or something? Is it my? I don't have a phone in my pocket. Somebody's texting. Right, get out! That's quite poignant, yeah. So, there's scriptures that refer to the Bible talks about itself, you know, in different places and in specific ways. And one of the ways it talks of itself is as the sword of the Spirit. And Jesus uses it kind of here in spiritual battle against the devil, where He quotes scriptures and He uses it. There's another scripture that says that the Bible is, the Word of God is living and it's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And we see Jesus using texts, if you like, from Deuteronomy, from the Word of God, to deal with spiritual pressure, to deal with temptation, to deal with stuff like that right here. It brings Him reassurance, and of course, the devil runs off. And so that's one of the primary ways that we can use Scripture, you know, or text in a very, you know, pointed manner. But the biggest thing is to find God in it, is to hear God and to see God and believe in God through the Scriptures. And that's the three main points that I want us to keep in mind as we go through looking at this today, is that it's to hear and to see and to believe in God is the purpose of the Scriptures. It's not just for to have a religious, you know, construct, you know, of how to live our lives necessarily. So the first point I want to talk about is hearing. And, you know, there was a lot of the series that Les and David and I have been talking about, you know, for the last probably couple of months, came from a conversation that David and I were having one day. We were having breakfast together, and David brought up a really interesting point to me. He was talking about, you know, we're in this age now of emails and texts and Facebook, a lot of electronic communication, done with words, of course, typed out. And he was talking about, and we've probably all had this experience where you send somebody a text, or let's be like, somebody sends you a text or an email, and if it's about an emotional subject, it doesn't even have to be, but especially if it's an emotional or emotive thing that's going on, and you read this text, and you feel like they just shredded you, or they just cut you down, or they've said something shocking, and you're thinking, what are they trying to say to me? Because the emotion doesn't carry very well in the letters, does it? Who's ever had a text like that where you think, what is that supposed to? And you don't want to reply to it, or you do want to reply, but what you want to reply, you probably shouldn't. Because you've read the thing completely the wrong way. Lee, do you remember that text I typed at your house? I was trying to remember that this morning. Remember, I was at Lee's, we're having dinner one night, remember that? And Les was asking me if I was going to join him, and I sent him a text saying, I'm having dinner with the Gladneys, and I have an iPhone. So sometimes if you type wrong, it makes up the words for you, right? And didn't it say something like, I'm naked at the Gladneys or something like that? Because I wasn't really reading it. I was just typing really fast. Dinner at the Gladneys, see you later. And he comes back with, what? You know, naked at the Gladneys, what's going on over there? So obviously, when you text something, it can really be read the wrong way. And this was David's point. He said, a lot of times that's exactly how we're dealing with the Bible. We're looking so strictly at the text, and we're not familiar with the texter. Because when you know the person behind it, Les knew that's a typo, obviously. When you know the person that's on the other end actually typing it out, those miscommunications or misunderstandings are easy to figure out, aren't they? When you really know the person well. It's very much the same with Scripture. I think it's an excellent illustration, is that sometimes we're not thinking so much about the person behind the text, in this case, God, and what is really His heart is in what it is that He's communicating to us, and we're so stuck on the words or the verbiage or the sentence construction or the doctrine or the theology that we're missing the heart of the person behind it, the texter. You know, who is God? I'll give you an interesting illustration here. It's kind of another funny one. As you know, most of you will know, last year I was attending a Spanish school in Guatemala, and I was there. I made a couple of friends from my home country that were English, and so, you know, close to Scotland. But anyway, so we were hanging out together, and this guy was a very funny guy, and he wasn't a Christian guy, but, and, you know, we had this common camaraderie from being British citizens and all that. So we were out together one night, and we're all learning Spanish, right? So we're practicing with each other all the time, which is fine amongst ourselves. But sometimes when we'd speak to the locals, we would get in trouble because we would get things wrong. So we were out one night, and we were in this salsa event, and he went to the bar to get a whiskey and Coke. Now, I don't know if you call it this in America, but in Britain, we call that a black horse. You call it that here, a whiskey and Coke? No. See, right away, see, it doesn't translate, does it? If I came and says, I want a black horse, you wouldn't have a clue what I was talking about. But if you said it in Britain, whiskey and Coke. Well, he decides he's going to try and translate this into Spanish, you know, to be clever. Now, a black horse in Spanish, horse is caballo, right? Caballo negro, black horse. Caballero is gentleman. So you see where this is going already, don't you? So he goes up and he asks for dos caballeros negros, two black gentlemen, is what he asked for. And the barman looked at him. Now, even if he'd have known what a black horse was, the drink, it's not going to work. It's not going to translate. So the guy looked at him and said, I don't think that's what you want. And then he looked at, and he figured it out quickly. He used the wrong word. So you see how quickly, if you know somebody and you know what it is they're aiming for, you get their heart and you can figure it out. When we do that a lot with the scriptures, is we're listening stuck on the words and totally misinterpret what it is that God's trying to say and God's trying to do with us, you know, in our lives. And so the first rule of hearing better what God is saying, like, I could hear what he's trying to say. I know where he's coming from, because culturally I'm attuned to where he's coming from. I know what it is that he's trying to communicate. I can hear, so I can make an interpretation based on my understanding of this person and of his language. And the first interpreter, or the first interpretive tool we need for hearing God when we're reading the text of the Bible, what is he really trying to say, is to know that God is always good. God is always good, and he's always loving. And if we start with that as our first filter, if you like, or spectacles, well, you're looking into the Bible. Sometimes we've got these ideas that God is bad, he's trying to hurt me, he's mean, he's angry. So you read a certain thing, and that's a lens that you're reading it through, and it can just reinforce that idea. Speak to you through the scriptures is that God is good all the time. He's never planning wickedness. He's never planning to hurt us. He's never planning to make life deliberately difficult or put struggles on you deliberately just because he's mad and because he's angry. And he's proved that he's good all the time, especially through his son Jesus. There's a scripture, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. It says, God has spoken to us, and through the prophets. It says something like, I can't remember how it leads up to it, but it says that God has spoken through the prophets and has spoken to us in many ways. And then this is the part that I like. It says, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. So we can hear God, we can hear with our hearts what God is really saying, whatever it is we're reading on the page. We can hear what God is really saying to us because he's already spoken and made himself clear through his Son, Jesus. Which is, we see, Jesus even said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So now we have our first help for interpreting what God is really trying to say through the text, is that I love you, I care about you, I've sacrificed for you, I'm generous towards you, I'm going to give you the best that I can give you. How do we know that? How can we hear that God is saying something like that if our experiences or our challenges in life are difficult and tough, and we're reading things in the Bible that seem to reinforce that, like, you know, you see people being executed or whatever, and you think, well, God's out to get me. No, he's speaking, and you can hear him through his Son, Jesus. When you look at Christ, and you see what he's done on the cross, you can see that God is for you, that God loves you, that God wants to bless you, that God is generous towards you, that God is always good. So that's the first lens, if you like, or I'm mixing the metaphors right here, but that's the first filter, if you like, for hearing the voice of God when he wants to speak to you through the scriptures, is that he's always good all the time. I want to make a point right here about the difference between doctrine and theology, because sometimes we miss the goodness of God, or we miss really hearing God, because we don't separate sometimes very well the difference between doctrine or dogma, if you like, and theology. Doctrine or dogma, and this is important for what I'm about to say after this. Doctrine and dogma are those things that are irrefutably true, that they can't be moved and they'll never be changed. When Jesus says something like, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's a dogmatic statement. That's irrefutable. You can't change that. You can't reinterpret it to mean anything else. Theology means knowledge of God. And our theology changes and develops as we grow in our relationship with God. And sometimes we confuse the two, and we'll make dogma out of our theology. Are you tracking with me right here? We will take our experiences and our encounters and our growing knowledge of God and make them an irrefutable truth that's unchangeable and cannot be moved. Something that we learn today might not necessarily apply tomorrow. Let me give you an example of that. You can make dogma out of all sorts of things, and this is where we do often get stuck, and we end up sometimes, you know, pushing people away, is because we do this with some things. For example, here's an example of what theology would be kind of like in relationship. When my kids are small, I tell them, you can't go in the closet and help yourself to cookies. If you do, you'll get a timeout. Now, that's a bottom line. There's no negotiating about that. But when they're 18 years old, the same thing's not the same, is it? I mean, I don't have to tell them when they're 18 years old, if you go in the cookie jar and help yourself to cookies, you're in timeout. They've changed and they've grown, and our relationship has developed that's differently. But there are other things that are definitely true. Like when I tell them when they're small, if you lie to me, you won't be trusted in this family. That's pretty much still the same. At 18 years old, I might want to trust them. I might wish I could trust them. But if they lie to me, I'm just not going to be able to trust them. That's not going to change, right? So there's kind of an example somewhat of the difference between a dogma and a theology. Your theology is in your relationship with God is growing as you experience God all the time. Your doctrine and your dogma are those truths that don't move and don't change. Because what's true today in theology might not be true tomorrow. For example, another example, when I became a Christian, I was a very heavy drinker. And the Lord led me not to drink, based on a Bible verse. Everything is permissible, not everything's beneficial. It was not beneficial for me to drink alcohol. So I never drank a drop of alcohol for 15 years. Now, that's God speaking to me. This is theology. This is me experiencing and learning and knowing God and what's good for my life. But does that mean that that's a truth for everybody else in the world? That everybody else is wrong if they drink alcohol? That even if somebody has a glass of wine over in France or Germany or Italy or something, like wherever it might be, that they're wrong and that God doesn't want them to do it? No, it was something that God was speaking to me. And this is something where we confuse doctrine. We make a doctrine out of our experience. We make a dogma, an irrefutable truth. It's for me, it's true. And for me, it's proper. And for me, it's right. But I don't have the whatever you want to call it, the authority to put it on you and tell you this is what you have to do as well. Is this making sense? And so sometimes this is what we need to do in learning to hear God, is that sometimes he's speaking things to me that he's not speaking to Barbara. They don't apply. They're irrelevant. There's two different lives. The dogma that he's speaking is the same. For me to go to heaven, faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. That's it. That's exactly the same for Barbara. God might say to me, don't drink wine. He might say to her, go ahead, knock it back. You see where I'm coming from. So in hearing God, we have to make these distinctions and figure out these differences. And the reason why I say that is because what I'm going to say next, I don't want you to take this the wrong way. When God is using scriptures, what we have to do is learn to read between the lines. Read between the lines. Now that doesn't mean, that's why I wanted to establish what doctrine is. That doesn't mean change your doctrine and change everything that Jesus said to make it suit yourself. Some things he said, they're never going to change. But there's many things that God is saying through the text that we're not hearing because we're not trying to read between the lines. God is spirit, the Bible says. He's a spirit. So he's communicating all the time to our spirits. And this is a spiritual book. It's not like any other book in the world. It's a spiritual book, and God is primarily, through the text that is trying to communicate to your spirit. So you have to learn, we have to learn, to listen, to hear between the lines. Jesus says this all the time. He said, to him who has ears, let him hear. In other words, are you really listening? Are you hanging on the words and on, well, I use this Greek word and use that Hebrew word, and we build all these, you know, great ideas on some of this stuff. And he said, are you really listening? Are you reading between the lines, you know, to what it is that I'm saying to you? Time and culture and all different sorts of things affect how we hear what God is saying. You know, you have Jesus sometimes, one time he's in the boat with the disciples, and there he says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the elders and the teachers of the law. And they start talking about bread. And he said, why are you talking about bread? I'm talking about their teaching. Why aren't you listening to me? He's telling them, read between the lines. He says, I speak to the people in parables. In other words, these metaphors. And have you ever watched something like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? Or The Twin Towers. What's that other one? Lord of the Rings. You know, these movies that are allegorical. Well, I'm not very good at picking up on that stuff, but some people are. But those stories are meant to have a deeper meaning behind just what you're reading or what you're watching. A lot of the scriptures are exactly like that. And Jesus is saying, that's what parables are like. I teach in parables so that people who think they can see, they can't really see. People who think they can hear, they can't really hear. And what he's doing is saying, listen a bit harder. Look a bit more. Come a bit closer and you'll discover what it is that I'm trying to say. Read between the lines and hear my heart. Don't just get stuck on the text. What am I saying? What's the texter, the one sending the message? What's in his heart? What's he really trying to communicate? I want to finish up with something on this first point that I think is important to learn. I heard it many years ago from a really well-esteemed Bible teacher in England, and it really helped me. He said one of the best things that you can do in reading the scriptures and in hearing God is to learn that if you will live by principle and not by rules. Look for the principles. Look for the general overarching thing that God is trying to say rather than a set rule. Because with principle, it will reveal to you the character of God rather than what we sometimes do is have a whole system of this is how God acts in this situation. The Bible, friends, is not written to us for this is how to act in every given situation. We're living spiritual beings. God wants to relate to us and partner with us in this life and teach us as we go along the way how he wants us to live, how he wants us to represent him, how he wants us to honor him, how he wants us to experience him. And you can't do that when you start having a whole system of codes and rules and regulations. You see this when Jesus is confronting the teachers of the day who did exactly that. You know, they were rebuking people for doing, they were rebuking him for healing a man on the Sabbath. I mean, how absurd is that? And Jesus points that out to him. You'll lift a donkey out of a ditch on the Sabbath, but you don't want me to heal somebody who can't walk? Because I'm breaking a religious rule? That's nonsense. You've totally misunderstood the text. And he said, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, principle, not rules. Live by principles, not by rules and by regulations. Because he wants us to hear his voice. I love the way this was said in Matthew chapter 4 at the beginning. When Jesus rebukes the devil, I like the way the Message interprets it. In the NIV, it says, man does not live on bread alone, physical bread, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, are we hearing? If you're hearing the voice of God, this is life-giving to you. And the Message puts it like this. It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth. If we just make rules and regulations from the Bible and from the texts, you won't hear a steady stream of words from God's mouth. You've already got it all figured out, and you've boxed them in and reduced God to something very small. But there is a steady stream coming from him all the time, if we're listening between the lines and really trying to hear. The second point that I want to make is the one about seeing. There's a well-known verse in Psalms. If you've been in church any length of time, you'll know it, where it says, Psalm 119, where it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So the text of the Bible is given to us to show things to us, to help us to see when things are dark, when things are cloudy. And of course, we're not talking about physical sight, you get that. When things are cloudy or unclear to us and we're uncertain of the way to go in life, of the way that God wants us to go, the path that he wants us to take, the Bible says of itself that it's a light and it's a lamp for us, that it will help us to see. Well, there's a spiritual sight that God is wanting us to see. We want to see him who can't be seen. Now, this creates a lot of frustration for us at times, doesn't it? How many have you ever prayed, "God, where are you? Why don't you just appear in my room right now, Jesus?" You know, I hear all these people who've had visions of heaven and they've seen you, you know, with a big sword coming out of your mouth and fire out your... Why doesn't that happen for me? But there is a way of seeing God that he wants us to know. And he uses the scripture to do it. He uses the text of the Bible to do it, to see him who can't be seen, to see with the eyes of your spirit. In Ephesians, it says, Paul said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the glorious inheritance of the saints." So there's a great inheritance for you and me. There are great things planned for you and me. But sometimes we're unable to see it because we're focused on the things of life. We're looking at our budget. We're looking at our bank statement. We're looking at the person that we're waking up with the next day. We're looking at the person we have to work with every day. We're looking with the physical limitations of our bodies. Different things like this that we focus our vision on. And Paul is saying, I want to pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, your spirit, man, that you'll see through, or you'll see beyond or over, however you want to put it. But that's not going to be what your focus is going to be on. That you'll see with your spirit what God is doing in the spiritual realms for you. Where it says he has a glorious inheritance for us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Ephesians is a great book. It's got some fantastic stuff in there about what God has for us. But I would dare to say that most of us, I know it's true for me, most of the time I don't see it. Most of the time I'm living on the high or low of my emotions, depending on my circumstances. This has actually been a prayer that God has started to provoke in me, I would say probably for the last 6 to 9 months. And I found myself praying it a lot. I found myself praying less, I mean, not such long prayers, but praying more often, shorter prayers. And a lot of the time I've been saying, "God, help me to see. I want to see." I've prayed this scripture a lot, Ephesians 1:18. I've prayed it a lot, and God is opening up all sorts of new things to me. And a lot of them are not pretty, to be honest. I'm seeing things about myself that I wish I didn't see. They were there all along. God could see them all the time. Now he's letting me see, but he's letting me, along with that, see what he wants to do. He's letting me see where he wants to take me, and it's the same for you. I encourage you, pray this prayer. "Lord, open my eyes." The Bible also says that about the devil. It says the god of this age, is talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they will not see the glory of the gospel of Christ. You ever had a conversation with somebody who doesn't know God, and you're trying to talk to him about God, and you can go through the best, the most reasonable, logical arguments, and it's just, there's a wall there. That's why the Bible describes it. The god of this age blinds the minds so you cannot see. Well, the devil's going to do the same thing to believers too. He's always trying to blind us with the pain of circumstances, the challenges of ordinary life, that you cannot see what it is that God wants to do. And God wants to use the scriptures, the Bible you have, to speak to you and illuminate things to you so you can see beyond your circumstances. You can see beyond your challenges, not just to what's happening now, but what your future is. What it is that God really has got planned for you, planned for us. It's interesting because it's like God has hidden himself and he reveals himself in the text of the Bible. Sometimes you're looking in there, and if we're stuck with the rules, if we're looking for just a cute quote or some kind of, you know, a proverb just to plug it into that situation, we can miss it. But if we're reading the Bible and saying, God, help me to see. Help me see. And there's something about that that's mysterious. It doesn't matter if you get the most brilliant teachers and theologians in the world to expound the scriptures to you verse by verse. There is mystery about God. We can't always join all the dots perfectly. There's a mystery in what this seeing really means. But it is a reality, and it is a truth that we can know of seeing God through the scriptures, seeing the plan that he has for your life. You know, we quote a scripture very often in Jeremiah where it says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. You know, plans to not to harm you, but to prosper you and give you a hope and a future. Wonderful scripture. But at times when I've been, you might be like me, at times when I've been really low and somebody says that scripture to me, I want to punch him in the face. It doesn't mean anything to me right now. Because let's face it, it's a general scripture, isn't it? I know the plans, I have a hope, and I have a future. Well, that's kind of esoteric. That's like, well, but what is it specifically? This is where the prayer to see comes in. When you have a principle, you have a lens to look through, and it is, he does have a good plan. He's not going to harm me. He does have a hope, and he does have a future. Okay, Father, now, this is where the relationship comes in, greater than rules. Help me to see. Help me see exactly what that is. Help me to see pieces of the detail of what that future really is. And God will show them to you. He may not show you everything, but he'll show you something that's specific and detailed for you. So you don't have to relegate everything to just quotes and proverbs and texts to try to memorize, to try to somehow, you know, get your emotions going. But it's there to provoke and inspire, just like Jesus did. I teach in parables. Why? To get them to come hungry, to get them to come and ask more questions, to get them to come looking a little bit more. So let's use the scriptures for that reason, to provoke us and push us to pray that prayer. Lord, help me to hear. Help me to see. You know, a lot of times we will see things or we interpret things through the prism of our own experience, especially when it's come through pain. And so this prayer, help me to see, requires humility. Because a lot of times we can put burdens on other people or judge other people and even judge ourselves sometimes based on our past experiences, our past discouragements, especially the devil uses them to get you stuck. And you're fumbling through the Bible looking for a verse to apply, you know, to your situation. But it takes humility to be able to say, Lord, I don't see it all. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, I was talking with Les about this recently, my own opinion about this. There's a lot of people been in church a long time that don't raise your hand, but I know it's true, maybe not of you, but I'll admit this about myself too. There's times it's very difficult to read the Bible. It seems boring. It seems dead. Now, I'm a preacher, but I'm admitting it to you. Because most people have been in church in a length of time can come to the same point. You can hit a wall where you've read these stories over and over and over again, that you're reading it almost scanning the page and you know exactly what's coming next. That's not the heart of the person who's asking to see. And so I want to encourage you, if you've hit that wall, everybody hits it at different seasons in their lives, where it's a challenge and it's a struggle, especially if you've read the Bible a lot, because you know the stories. You can quote the verses. You've heard people preach on them, you know, up and down, back to front. Heard 100 sermons on the prodigal son. You know, all these different passages of scripture. We know exactly what it means, don't we? As far as rules are concerned. We know what the text means. We know what's coming next in the verse. And we've got a superficial and somewhat a little bit deeper idea of what that really means. But there's something in there that God is pushing us to ask for. See, do you want to see a little deeper? And it takes humility to do that. To say, you know what? I think I know what this whole chapter means. I think I know the doctrine out of here, the theology out of it, etc., etc. I've heard great sermons and stuff like that. So it takes humility to say, okay, Lord, maybe there's much more in here than I've ever realized. Help me to see. Because he wants to show us. This is how I know he wants to show us. You know, there's a scripture in Isaiah 61. I've quoted it a lot of times from here, where it says, it's talking of Jesus. And he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor, right? To proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners. He goes on to say, to bestow on them oil of gladness instead of mourning, the year of the Lord's favor, etc., right? Well, Jesus quotes that scripture at the beginning of his ministry in the synagogue. He says, he begins to quote it verbatim. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim. And he adds something that's not in Isaiah. He says, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind. Now, he doesn't say, and heal the lepers, and cleanse the lepers, heal the lame, give mute to the, you know, those who can't speak. He says things like that later. That's why I came. But when he quotes this scripture, he adds something. Recovery of sight to the blind. So he's not talking about physical blindness. He's talking about, I'm coming to open the eyes of the world to see God in a way that they've never seen him before. And it's not like it's a one-time, you know, one-stop shop for all. Now that I'm here for 3 years, you'll see everything there is to see about God and that's it. No. It's for eternity he has opened up a new way for all of us if we want to see. He said it himself. That's why I teach in parables. To get people to come, to find, to look a little harder, to try to see. You remember he uses that scripture. Jesus says, ask and it will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He's provoking you not just to ask one time. The Pharisees did this all the time. They came with a fancy question. What do you say about this scripture, Jesus? And he pretty much ignores it and goes and makes another point. Okay, what do you say about this scripture? And he ignores it and makes another point. So what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he ignores it and he says something else. He goes not for the rules, he goes for the principles. He goes not to satisfy their curiosity and give them self-justification about their knowledge, but he goes straight for their heart to try to get them to see themselves and see what it is that God's doing, that there's a new covenant, there's a better way than the way you're living right now, which is taking these texts, memorizing all these Bible verses, thinking that you've got God figured out when God is so much greater, so much more, and so much more wonderful than what you're making him by living that way. He provokes people to see. He wants you to come looking. Here's an interesting scripture as well. It says this, kind of connected to the humility part. It's in the Beatitudes. It said, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? For they will see God. They will see God. Pure in heart doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean you've got it all worked out and you're living a wonderful life. It means the humility and brokenness before God to say, God is everything, I'm not. God has all the answers, I don't. God is perfect and sees everything, and I don't. So I'm going to yield myself to him. That's the pure in heart. And it says, they will see God. That's what I want. I want to see God. Whatever that actually mysteriously really means, I think it just means experiencing him and encountering him somewhere deep in the core of your being that never really actually connects completely to your senses, to your intellect, to your emotions, but something deep down that's within you that you're experiencing and encountering the living God that you can't even quite put into words. You can never fully describe it because he's too great and because he's too awesome to do that, but you know him. You've heard preachers using the term about knowing in your knower. You know, you probably have you heard that term before? I've heard that used a lot. Knowing something in your knower. And I've had this, I mean, most of my family are not Christians, and I've had this conversation with them many times over the years. How do you know you're going to heaven? How can you be sure? It's just something in me. And the Bible says it's that by God's Spirit, he communicates with our spirit that we are the children of God. You can't draw it. You can't really write it. You can't paint it. There's not a way to really describe it because it's something much deeper that you see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And he wants to make himself seen through the scriptures. I hope this is going to encourage you to read your Bibles. because and get you beyond maybe a part where you've been stuck just with the repetition of the texts and the stories, that you'll approach it in a new way from here, just opening it and saying, okay, God, help me see. Which doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to commit to read 5 chapters every day for the next. No. There's one verse I have written on my bedroom wall that I've been meditating on for weeks now, and I haven't read much beyond it. And it's a text in Isaiah. I have 3 or 4 of them written on my wall, but this one particular one that God is speaking to me about, and I read it, I quote it, not just to get myself like in faith, but I read it and I quote it and I pray with it and I say, Lord, help me to see. Help me see what this really means. Help me see why you prompted me even to read and write and put the scripture on the wall. There's something that you want to use with it. Memorizing the books of the Bible and stuff like that, it's old hat. Don't get me wrong. I mean, it has its value, but it's nothing compared to God illuminating the text. The text are communicating his heart through the words and speaking to your spirit and healing your soul. Because that's, you know, what he really wants to do. He wants to be found. He wants to be found. He wants to be known. Okay. Last point, believing. So we have hearing. The text is for hearing, seeing, and believing. I'm going to read a little bit from John chapter 5 because this is a really interesting scripture that Jesus uses, and it connects to believing. And this will be my final point. I'm going to wrap up. It's in John chapter 5, verse 39. Let's see. I'm in the wrong book here. I'm in the book of Matthew. John 5, 39. And again, I'm going to read from the message. And this is Jesus talking to the religious leaders. He says, you have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. But you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures are all about me. And here I am standing right before you, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want. So the Pharisees are studying all these scriptures, saying that they're wanting eternal life. They want the presence of God. They want to encounter God, and they're trying to find it in the texts of the Bible. And he's saying, these are the very texts that point to me. See, what we've just been talking about. These are the very texts that help us to hear God and see God, and yet you're missing it all along. I'm right here in front of you, and you refuse to come to me. And this is what believing is about. You can memorize all the Bible verses in the world. These people in this time of Jesus were incredible for what they had memorized concerning the Old Testament. The amount of texts that these people could recite is phenomenal. And he says, and yet you're missing me. I'm right here and you're missing. I love the way the message says it. You can't see the forest for the trees. And this is where believing comes in. It's a choice, not just to have thoughts or knowledge of Scripture or biblical texts, but to make the decision to believe them. In other words, what I'm hearing and what I'm seeing that God is revealing to me, I choose to believe that above whatever else I feel, whatever else I think, or whatever my opinion is, or whatever my past experience has been until this point. When I see something here in the Scripture, when the texter reveals himself through the text to me and I hear and I see something that's new that I've never understood before, I choose to believe that what he says, what he wants, is good for me, it's right for me, it's the best for me, and it's the way to live. And that's where real victory and real living comes in. It's not in the memorization of the text, it's not in the knowing all of the theology of it, it's in seeing and hearing the master, the one who's doing the texting, the one who's speaking and revealing himself through it, and making the choice to believe upon him. Because he goes on to say that, I have a scripture, I think it's in John chapter 5, where he says, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, you know, passes through judgment. So it's accepting that what he says is true and believing it. So I'm going to finish with a quote here from Andrew Murray. He's a Scottish theologian. And he says, time must be found for meditation on the word in private so that it may sink into the heart. To read a portion to get hold of a fresh thought and then to go away in the hope that a blessing will follow is of little use. The soul must give the word time in silence before God to get it fixed in the heart. Otherwise, it will be driven away by the rush of the world. The thought may remain, but there will be no power. Sometimes we've got to take a little more time to just dwell on what God is revealing to us through scriptures so that we come to a point of believing it and accepting that what he says is true, so that it brings application to our lives and we have more victory and more fullness, more healing and more hope, more of God. Because let's finish with what we said at the beginning. It's all to reveal him. We're looking for him, to encounter him, to know him, to experience him. So, let's pray, and then we're done. Father, we thank you for your word and the miracle that it is to have a Bible and how it all came together and how we have it today. And we thank you for the privilege in this country to have Bibles, to freely be able to read them and sell them or do whatever we want. We thank you for it. And I pray that by your Spirit, you'll help us to take advantage of it. And through this next few weeks while we're learning about the scriptures, that you will help us to hear and to see you. We want to learn things about the meaning of your word, and we want to understand things, and we enjoy it. But most of all, we want your presence. We want the knowledge of you, who you are, as God Almighty, and Jesus as the Savior of the world, our personal Savior, that we may know more victory and more wholeness in our lives, and that we can spread it in the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.